You may be seated. My mission is a series we're doing to help each and every one of us who know Jesus Christ recognize that He has given to each one of us who believe a mission on this earth. And it is your mission individually, and as we each fulfill it, it is the mission of the church corporately. That mission is expressed in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, which simply says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." What we are doing over these next weeks is we are taking a look at this mission that God has put you on, if you're a believer, and we're looking at the front end of that mission, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. I just call it the front end of the mission. That's what it is. That's what we're looking at over these next weeks. Now, there may be some of you here, and we hope there are, and if you are one of these people I'm about to talk to, we are so delighted to have you here. And you may not be a believer yet. And so you're thinking, well, why would this mission be important and why does it matter to me? Well, hopefully after we go through this story that Jesus told, you will have an idea of why it is so important for you to know this love of God and to be a part of this story that Jesus is telling. We know, all of us know, that there are times in our lives when the partings that we have to make are sometimes very difficult, and at times we don't do them very well. It may be the parting from a job or an occupation, and just the way it was handled, just the way it was done, it just does not set well with you, and things are said and done, and well, it would make going back if you ever had to difficult, if not impossible. For some of you, the partings that you have had are partings that occur when there is a family situation. And it's just time to separate. But when you do, people leave shouting, gossiping, saying things they shouldn't, hurtful things that just make it hard to go back. It can be very hard to go back to some of those things because you know that when things are said, people have memories. People know your failures. And for some of you, that's a reason why it's hard to reconnect or go back, because there was an old you that just did things, and when you walk back into a situation that you used to be part of, they remember who you used to be and how you used to act, and they're on their guard already. Going back can be very, very difficult. This story that we're going to take a look at today is a story about what it meant to go back and how it happened. And it has implications for those of you who are yet to believe and for those of you who do believe. The story we're going to look at is found in Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 24. Please turn there in a Bible, a book, on your phone, however you want to get there. Luke 15, 11 through 24, page 849 in the Bible in the rack in front of you. You can take that out, turn to 849, and you'll come to Luke 15, 15th chapter, verses 11 through 24. And so whatever version you have, please follow along as Amanda reads to us. Amanda?
Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate."
A few verses before these words in this story, which we've just read, there's a situation where Jesus is there with a crowd of people. And there is a group of people there that were a bunch of hard-living people. They were a bunch of womanizing, hard-drinking, hard-drugging, right? Just dishonest people. They were all that. But the strange thing about Jesus was that people who lived a lifestyle that was far from godly loved being around Jesus. They just loved hanging around him. And so whenever Jesus was there, these people would flock to him. There was another group of people that was also there. They were very religious people, Jewish in nature and in birth, and part of the whole Jewish religious order of things. They were just very, very put off by the fact that these people, these undesirables, these sinners and tax gatherers, they were put off not just because they were there. I mean, that was difficult enough for them. But they would watch Jesus. And Jesus actually welcomed these people. And they couldn't get over that. They couldn't see why. They couldn't figure that out. It just unnerved them. It made them angry. It made them not believe the things that he said. Because he welcomed them, and it went beyond welcome. He actually ate with them. He actually sat down and had meals together with them. He actually seemed to enjoy these people, and he treated them with a care and a compassion and a welcome that certainly the Jews didn't. I mean, these were people you tried to avoid. They made you unclean, unable to go into the temple and do all the ceremonies. And Jesus just loved them. And they couldn't figure that out, and they wanted to know, why are you always doing this? Why do you welcome these people? Why do you care about them? And so Jesus told them three parables. He told them one about a shepherd, and if he had 100 sheep, and there were only 99 there, that he would put the 99 in, you know, he would put one of his friends in charge of the 99, and he would go out searching high and low for that lost sheep. The sheep was that valuable. And when he'd find the sheep, he'd bring it back. There'd be a celebration because he found the lost sheep. And then there was a woman, and she had lost a coin, and it wasn't just a quarter. This would probably be a gold piece. This was a significant part of her portfolio, if you will. This was important to her. And she couldn't find this coin, and she would turn the house upside down just to find it. And when she did, she'd tell the neighbors, and there'd be a big celebration. They were just all happy. She had found this coin. And then he tells this parable that we're going to look at today. And it starts, as you know, in Luke 15, verse 11. Jesus continues the story. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." On the surface, that looks like a rather bland statement. Until you consider that when somebody inherited their part of the estate, it was usually after the owner of the estate died. Sometimes in this culture, when the owner of an estate was starting to go mentally deficient, the heirs of the estate could take it over. There was a public and legal process to go through that, and then they would run the estate. And there were some times when the owner of the estate would just turn things over to the heirs of the estate and say, "Okay, it's your turn, you run it now," and they would step back, kind of a retirement kind of thing. But that's not the case here. The father is alive. And the son, younger son, goes to him and tells him, "I want my part of the estate," which would have been a third. There's two sons. And so the older son would have gotten two-thirds, the younger son one-third. And the younger son goes to him and tells him while he's alive, "I want my part of the estate now." What he's telling the father is this: "I can't wait till you're dead. Or you're a senile, incompetent old man." Whatever it is, he's telling the father, "I could care less about you. I could care less about your life's work. I could care less about how you've provided or what you've made for this family. I could care less about any of that. I want my part, and I want it now." That young man could not have been more offensive by asking anything else. This was as low as it goes. What the crowd listening to Jesus would have expected at this point is that the owner of the estate, the father, would run that no good, worthless son out of the family. Or they might have been expecting Jesus to say that the father took that worthless son to the elders at the gate and they stoned him to death, because that would have been doable and legal under Jewish law. That's what would have been expected. But that's not what the father in this story did. He divided his property between them. Which means the father, and keep in mind now, most of the estates at that time were real estate. When you accumulated money, you would buy fields and real estate, and that would provide crops, and that would provide income for you. And so for a father to give a son a third of the estate, he was going to have to go into the town. He was going to have to go public with what he was doing. He was going to have to sell a third of his estate or close to it so that he could give it to the younger son. The shame would have been unbelievable. The wisdom, there would be none there. In fact, there is Jewish literature saying that a father should never give up his estate too early, because you never know what's coming in terms of famine or difficulty, and so you hang on to it to the very end. And the father was not doing that. This is huge in the mind of those people listening. But the father breaks up his whole life. The father changes everything that's of value to him. The father gives this wayward prodigal son a third of the estate. It wasn't long after that The younger son got together all that he had been given, all that he had, and he set off for a distant country. He couldn't clear town fast enough. He couldn't get far enough away from this father for whom he had no respect and this family for which he did not care. And when he got there, he squandered his wealth in wild living. He was living large. He was just as self-indulgent as anyone could possibly be. And he was just spending money like it had no end. That's what he was doing. But you and I all know, and that wayward son was soon to find out, that money doesn't last forever. And if it's not invested well, if it's not taken care of, if it's not used properly, it comes to an end. And he found that out. He spent everything. And now this wild living profligate son is not only poor, but a famine moves over the whole country. And now food is expensive and he can't buy it and he's in need. And the only thing he can do is go and hire himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. It doesn't get any lower for a Jewish young man than feeding pigs, which were considered unclean animals. But it's all the work that he could get. Because the people in that distant country knew him as nothing but a reprobate, wild-living, reckless young man. Keep your daughters away, that's for sure. Don't trust him with a penny, that's for sure. Don't give him anything that would, where we would have to ask, where he would have to act responsibly, that's for sure. The only job he can get is feeding pigs. It got so bad that he was hungry all the time. His body wasting away, nothing to eat. He wanted to eat the pods that he was feeding the pigs. I'm not even sure they were humanly consumable because apparently he didn't eat them. And he wasn't making enough money to feed himself. And no one would give him anything. Could you blame them after the way he had lived in their presence? And so finally, he gets to the point of utter desperation. And it would have to be. Watch what he's about to do. He comes to his senses. The picture becomes really clear to him. And he thinks, wait, even the people that work for my father, the hired people, right? Those people that are just workers, those people, they're living better than me. They've got plenty at the end of the day. They have food to spare. And I am starving to death. And now get this, because you talk about hard to go back. I'll set out on a long journey from this distant land with no funds, no money, but I'm going back to my father, and I'm going to say to him, Father, I've sinned against God in heaven and against you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. I don't deserve to live on the estate, even with your slaves and servants. I'll just be one of the hired guys from the town. That's what he's saying. I'll just go live in some little place in the town. He might even be saying, I'm going to do everything I can to pay you back that third that I took from you. You talk about desperation. So the young man got up and he went to his father. But while that young man was still a long ways off, crested a hill, turned a corner, little dust on the road way out away. The father looks and he sees and he recognizes the form, the shape, the gait, the walk, something he knows when that person is far away, that is my long lost son. and he is filled with a compassion that knew no bounds. He doesn't wait for the son to come to him. He doesn't wait for the son to, you know, come and make his repentant plea. He doesn't wait for anything. He runs to his son. And he throws his arms around this emaciated, dirty, filthy, smelling like a pigsty son of his. And the tears from the father's eyes just flow over the son's head and neck. The son, knowing what he has to say, says, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son." That's only half of what he'd planned. Remember the other half? "Just make me like one of your hired men." Right? He can't even get through his whole repentant repartee. He can't even get through it before the father just cuts in. And to the servants who ran with him, "Quick, hurry, go get the best robe. Bring it, put it on him. And the ring that shows that he's a member of the family, put it on him. And the sandals that show he's not a slave or a servant, dress him. And oh yeah, the fatted calf, the one that we've stuffed full of food and we're saving for the most special occasion we can think of, the one for which we're going to invite the whole town and have the party to end all parties. That fatted calf, this is that occasion. Kill it, butcher it, invite the town. We're going to celebrate. That's how this is going to go. For this son of mine, this one right here, he was dead. He was dead and is alive again." Just think of some of the dead alive references that Jesus has used throughout Luke and throughout the New Testament. "He was lost and is found." Think of those references throughout the New Testament. And so we are going to celebrate. We are going to party. This is going to be the party to end all parties. This party is so on. You bring everybody. That's how this is going to roll. There are some of you who have run far from home and far from God. For whatever reason, God didn't make sense. For whatever reason, it didn't take hold and he didn't take hold in your heart. For whatever reason, you've run out there and you've lived this life. You just partied hard. You did it all. Wine and women and song to excess. You know. And you might feel right now that coming back to God, well, how could I do that? How can I come back? Especially those of you who may have lived this life. And you started first in the church in a family that loved God and served Jesus. How can I come back? What Jesus was telling those religious leaders who wondered, why do you love these people? Well, you know, why are you chasing them down? Why are you hanging out with them? Why do you spend time with them? Why do you welcome them? Oh, he just had to let them know and let them see the hugeness, the greatness, bigness, largesse of the compassion of God for lost people, people who had gone astray, people who would come back and say to him, "Father, forgive me. I don't deserve to be called your son." And God would want you to know that if you're one of those people, that he's watching you from far off and watching your journey home. He's not even going to wait until you get there. He is going to run out and throw his arms around you. And he is going to put the robe of his family on you and the ring of his family on you and the sandals of his family on you. And there is going to be a party. to end all parties, and that party's going to have your name on it. You who are thinking it's too hard to come back, you just need to know. You just need to know you're coming to the open arms of a compassionate Father. And when you do, it's forgiven. Right then, right there, and it's in your past. And so we would welcome you. We would welcome you here. In the quietness of your own heart right now to say yes to Jesus and to just say, yes, I want to come back. I want to know that kind of love. You're welcome back. For those of us who have come back, and some of us, you know, it was when we were 8 years old, 9 years old, 10 years old. Especially if you were young when you came back to Jesus, or you've been a Christian for a long time. I just want to take you back to that moment when you knew it was right, when you knew you were loved, when you knew there was something that stood between you and God, when you knew that Jesus was the way back, when you knew you had to repent, and you did. Some of you, especially if you were young, you didn't even do like prodigal stuff. The hardest stuff you were drinking was Kool-Aid, right? And you may have snuck candy out of the candy drawer. That's your big sin, right? You were a prodigal too. You were. And whether 8 years old or 80, when you come back and you tell him, I'm sorry, forgive me, you just need to remember that there was a Father who ran out to greet you and threw his arms around you and put his coat on you and his ring and his sandals and brought you home and killed the fatted calf and started the party. That's because you had come home. Don't forget that. Don't forget that. There's one other thing for those of us who believe. We have this thing, we know God is real and he's made himself real to us, and we have all kinds of disciplines and things we do to know him, to get to know him, to walk with him, all those things that we talk about, all those metaphors. We want to walk with him, we want to know Jesus, we want to walk closely with him, right? If God at times feels distant to you, and maybe that's now, can I ask something here? I want you to just look at the story. Because if you want to be close to Jesus, if you want to know him, if you want to walk with him, you've got to be doing what he does and with him in what he does. And what is he doing here? I mean, it's really obvious when he's telling these Pharisees why he hangs out with these people that his heart beats fast for them. When they get close to them, there's just a compassion oozing from Jesus, and you see it in the story of the father with the prodigal son. He desperately wants these people to come home. You can see it in the story. It says he saw this son a long way off. The implication is he's looking out there a lot. That memory of his son walking out of sight that time when he left to go to the distant land, breaking his heart, and he's looking for him to come home. I mean, his eyes are just fixed out there. And when he sees him, doesn't matter that he's got to expose his legs and pick up those robes of a rich landowner and run to his son who stinks like a pig and who is emaciated and dirty from a long trip and who offended him more than he could possibly be offended. It didn't matter. He runs to greet him. So if God feels a little distant, just think of this. Does your heart beat fast for lost people? Those people right around you. Maybe at work. Maybe neighbors. Maybe friends. Maybe cousins or nephews or nieces or family that are walking far from God. Does your heart beat fast for them? You got your eyes set out there? Are you looking for them? Are you just, is that your gaze? When they show little signs, maybe, of coming home, even though they've been incredibly offensive or dirty or smelly or whatever, you running out to welcome them back? Here's why. Because if you want to know God and you want to be close with Him and you want to walk with Him, what's He doing? His heart's beating for those lost souls and His eyes are looking for them, and when He sees them, He's running out to welcome them. And if you want to be close to Him, you have to be with Him in what He's doing. Just a thought. Maybe for some of you that know Jesus and feel that He's a little distant, maybe it's because Jesus Christ is still on that mission to seek and save lost people, and you're not close to Him in what He's doing. Because I think that if you're on mission with Him and your heart beats fast for lost people and you're seeing them and watching for them and you're running to welcome them, I think that's going to open up a whole new side of the relationship between you and Jesus. That may be a little underdeveloped. So, if for the first time you've given yourself, you've just said to God, yes, I want that welcome and I want that party. When we take communion here in a few moments, you are more than welcome to join us. Because if you did that sometime in these last few moments and said to God, oh, I am sorry and I don't deserve to be yours, but sign me up, I'm in, I'm coming home. God put that cloak on you and that ring on your finger and those sandals on your feet, and you are welcome to join us as we remember Jesus Christ who died to pay for our sin. And for all of us who are believers, what I would ask is this. I just want you to spend a little time reflecting. Come and remember the body and the blood of Jesus broken for you, blood shed for you. Remember. Yes. Celebrate. Yes. But then evaluate. Evaluate whether or not you are on mission with Him. Evaluate whether you see yourselves in the position of that Father and running with Him to do what He's doing as He tries to seek and save lost people on this earth. God is filled with compassion for those walking far from him. And he engaged that mission by sending his son, that they and we would be reconciled. And then he gave you that mission, that wherever you go, you would share with them so that you could be baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That is your mission, if you believe. Heavenly Father, forgive us, I pray, if the passion for people walking far from you is not at the level, the passion that you have for those people. Help us, I pray, to long for the people near us in our realm of influence to come to you. Help us to look for your Spirit and how he's working in their midst. And Lord, when you put those Spirit opportunities in front of us, may we see them clearly and be able to respond well. And may we welcome them home as they come to you. And Father, as each and every one of us here at Syracuse Alliance does that, I pray that you'll just make this a great bastion of welcome for people who are traveling and living far from you. Now, Lord Jesus, as we come and as we celebrate your death, as we remember what you did for us, help us to remember that moment that we came to you, and help us to remember that moment God threw his arms around us. And help us to remember today that compassion that was shown to us by the death of Jesus Christ upon the cross. May we remember and be filled with compassion for those who are yet to come to him. In his name we pray. Amen.